Good morning. It's a blessing to be here again this morning. I'm grateful for the opportunity to fellowship with all of you. I'm very grateful for the body of Christ here. Very blessed this morning with the worship. A number of the songs just ministered to me. There's a fountain open to whoever will. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And I love how that song talks about that we can identify with that vilest of sinner, and that when we come to that, to the blood, the fountain, we can be cleansed as well. Hallelujah. Also appreciated what you shared, Brother Sim, about just finding my righteousness in Christ. When God looks at me, he sees Jesus. And that was something the Lord ministered to me yesterday as I was studying, and I was just feeling very inadequate. I don't know, any of you other preachers, the day before it's time to preach, you sit there feeling like, why am I preaching tomorrow? Like, I do not feel ready to preach. But somehow God seems to always come through. And I felt like yesterday was especially for me. I just started the day feeling rather dry and just like, Lord, you're going to have to do something. By the time I went to bed last night, I was like, Lord, you've done something. You've worked in my heart. Just ministering to me. I don't know if anybody else will get anything out of the message today, but I do. I got something out of it already because the Lord ministered something to me that I feel that I need in my life, and I pray that I can share that with you. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. Again, like I often do, I have a fair amount of scripture. I'm going to be starting Matthew chapter 22, verse 35. Maybe verse 34. Matthew 22:34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. I want to focus there on verse 39. That's the text or the first text that I'm focusing on, but that's the thought that I'm wanting to focus on this morning. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. How do you love yourself? How well do you love yourself? Bible says no man ever yet hated himself. Now, we know that there's people that say, I hate myself. I hate that I did that. I hate something about myself. But even in that statement, I hate myself, there's a bit of self-love. It's like, I hate myself because I think I'm better than that. I think I should be better than that. You know, maybe there's things about ourselves that we want to improve, and we can say things like, I hate myself, but there still deep inside us, there is a love for ourselves. We love ourselves. And now don't take this too far. It's right to love ourselves. It is right to love ourselves. I believe that the Bible would support that, but not beyond what we should. Not loving ourselves beyond others. Not putting ourselves before others. But it is right to love ourselves. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I was very challenged by that thought as I studied this message yesterday. And I was also reminded as I read that, the parable that Jesus tells, the very, very well-known parable about the Good Samaritan. I'm going to just go to Luke 10. You don't have to turn there. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I just wanted to pull a little bit from there. Luke chapter 10. It is where the lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, and he said, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And then he says, well, how do you read? And he said, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. It's that simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, and you'll live. But he desired to justify himself, and he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor, Lord? And I found it very interesting. I don't know if it ever quite jumped out to me in this specific way as I read to the end of that parable. So he goes through the whole story of the Good Samaritan, the man that gets beaten by the roadside, the men that pass him by, and then here comes the Good Samaritan and takes care of him, takes him to the inn. And Jesus then asks him, which of these three do you think proved to be neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So who is my neighbor? Do you think the Good Samaritan knew this man on the road to Jericho prior to seeing him laying there in a pool of his own blood? Do you think that he knew who this guy was? Do you think he lived next door? We think neighbor, we think somebody right next door. Or maybe somebody that I know. Maybe somebody that I work with. Maybe somebody that I go to church with. But it just hit me. It's like, you know what? This guy didn't know him from Adam. Very likely. The way the story is told, there's no indication given that he would have known this man at all. But he said he was his neighbor. And I thought, now if he can be considered a neighbor to a man he never knew, never met, who on this planet is outside of the realm of my neighbor? No one. I'm called to love every person on this planet. It's a tall order, but it's what God calls us to. Let's go to John chapter 13. Verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. How did he say, okay, so we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves. That right there, we could just go home and practice that for the next year. And probably come back here next year and still be working on that. Love your neighbor as yourself. But now he says, you are to love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Now I thought that was a tall order to love my neighbor as I love myself. But he's taking it another step. You got to love each other as I have loved you. Now how did Christ love us? Selflessly laid himself down, came to this earth simply to die on the cross for you and I. That's a massive order. Love one another as I have loved you. I don't know about you, but I've got a lot of room to improve. Now I for sure can sit down and we can go home. I've got, if you're like me, we've all got a lot to work on just in that one phrase. As I have loved you, love one another. It also reminds me, it's reminiscent of Ephesians chapter 5, 25, and this is one I've thought of before, but it kind of hit me how they correlate, where Paul instructs the husbands to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's that same type of sacrificial love. So it's easy to think, in one sense, it's easy to think, yes, I need to love my wife and give myself for her and lay myself down for her. But here he says, love one another as I have loved you. Brothers and sisters, this is a huge command. How are we doing loving our brothers and sisters? How are we doing loving our wives, our children? And then this is also one of my favorite verses, and yet most challenging, by this shall all men, will all men know that you are my disciples when they see that you have love one for another. He doesn't say, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples when they see that you have your I's dotted and your T's crossed, when you dress perfectly, when you drive the right car, and when you, just have everything done just perfectly. Your house is in order. Your children are obedient. You know, you're just, everything is in order. No, he says, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, by your love for one another. Why is that such a grand thing? Because I believe part of that is because that's just not seen in the world we live in. People do not love one another unless it's beneficial financially or some kind of relationally. Well, yeah, he's this way. He did this and this and this for me. So, yeah, I really like this guy. But this guy over here, how many of you heard something along the lines of, well, you don't know what he did to me. You don't know what she did to me. Jesse had an interaction with a man here recently. He shared with me. And he was asking the man if he's a believer, and he said he is. Or something came up that he said he's a believer. And then something came up that, but so-and-so in the past hurt me, and I'll never forgive him. Whew. Is there anyone in your life, maybe you wouldn't even say it out loud, but you feel it inside, so-and-so did this to me in the past, and I'll never forgive them. I'll never forgive them. Brothers and sisters, that is an extremely dangerous place to walk. I forget, I didn't look it up, the exact passage, but I think it was right after he talks about the Lord's Prayer. He says that if you don't forgive your brothers their trespasses, neither will I forgive you. So when we harbor bitterness, we harbor that feeling, I will not forgive that person. I cannot, I will not. We're putting ourselves in danger of hellfire, I believe, according to that verse. He says, if you don't forgive your brothers, I won't forgive you. Is there anyone in your life? And I asked the Lord yesterday, I said, Lord, show me, is there anyone in my life that when their name comes up, their face comes to mind, there's just something that stiffens inside of me? And I praise God, no one came to my mind. I think there probably would have been in the past, but I think, as far to my knowledge, the best of my knowledge, I can say there's no one in my life that I'm holding bitterness against. Will I be tested in that in the future? I'm sure I will be. I'm sure we all will be. But I just put that out here right now. Is there anyone in your life that comes to mind that you go, yeah, that guy, I don't know, I can't forgive him. That woman, that lady, that person, that teacher, that grandparent, that sibling, that past acquaintance, that past friend, maybe somebody that used to be in the church. I just don't know about that person. I can't forgive them. I beg you to, if there is anyone like that in your life, please, please cry out to God for the grace to forgive that person. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples when you have love one for another. And he takes it further and he says that you had to love your enemies. Not just the people around you, not just your brothers and sisters, but your enemies, the very people that maybe hate you. Maybe you're the one that comes up in their mind, and you know that you're the one that comes up in their mind that they just go, can you love that person? That's the call that God has for his children. I want to go to Romans chapter 12. I also want to say that if there's anyone here that's struggling with someone like that in their past, God does understand. He does know. He knows what's been done to you. And he doesn't just wipe it away and say, just get over it. But I believe the call is, come to me. Give that bitterness to me. Give that person to me. And let me put in you a heart of forgiveness for that person. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. And this whole passage here, there's a lot of good, just good practical tips. Thank you, brother. Practical tips, practical things on how to love one another. First off, he says, let love be genuine. That's how the ESV says it. The King James says, let love be without dissimulation, which dissimulation just basically means fakeness, without acting. Let love be without acting. Let it be without trying to hide something. You say, I love that brother. And he pins up. Or, I just really don't care for that person. He says, let love be without dissimulation. In other words, again, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. What is brotherly affection? What does brotherly affection look like? When somebody's your brother, there's a connection there. There's, you know, I want what's best for this man. I want what's best for this sister. Brotherly affection. Do you love your brothers and sisters here with brotherly affection? Or maybe even the people under your own roof. Love one another with brotherly affection. This is interesting how the ESV puts this. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. I think King James says something along the lines, in honor preferring one another. I almost like that a little bit better. Although I don't have a problem with that. Outdo one another with showing honor. But in honor preferring one another. This right here is, man, I'm really convicted by this. Because how many times in my life am I taking action on something? Because this is what pleases me. This is what I want. And, well, how it affects them, well, that's just kind of a, you know, that's just a side effect. Instead of thinking, how's this going to affect my brother? How's this going to affect my wife? How's this going to affect my children? How's this going to affect my brothers and sisters in the church? How's this going to affect my coworkers? I've got some coworkers here this morning, and I got to be careful what I say. They're going to hold me accountable. I invite that, actually. Please do. But at work, that's an easy place to really become self-centered. Well, that's not my job. That's not on me. So what? If you're loving one another, would you be willing to do that for that brother? You see somebody, that your coworker, that's overwhelmed. They just got more on their plate than they can handle. Hey, can I take that off your plate? Sure, that would be great. In honor preferring one another, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Now, right there is a key. I said about this order, this command to love one another love our neighbor as ourself, to love each other as Christ loved us. That's a tall order. I think here's the key to being able to do that. Be constant in prayer. I think it's something we all can grow in. Learning to be constant in prayer. Constantly, Lord, help me with this. Lord, I need your grace. I need your strength. I think one of the things that the Lord did in my heart yesterday, what the Lord did in my heart, was just simply because I took the time to spend seeking him. He actually had an avenue to get to me. Too many times I'm not giving him enough of an avenue to get to me, enough of an avenue to minister to me, to meet my needs, and to put his life inside of me. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. It's good and it's right to weep with those who weep. We weep with our brother Stephen and his family as they've lost his brother. Those that are going through difficulty, it's right to weep with them. It's good to be part of their pain to an extent. Obviously, not that we're helping them wallow in the mire and pity, but to come alongside them and say, brother, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that's what you're going through. I'm here for you. I want to walk with you. But rejoice with those that rejoice. We've got several babies coming here recently. We've got babies coming here in the near future, and one did come recently, two have come recently, I guess. I can hardly keep up with them all. But those are opportunities to rejoice with those that rejoice. Praise God. Praise God for the gift of new life. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. How are we doing with that? Especially that's one that can hit hard under our own roofs. You know, we get on each other's nerves a little bit. Somebody does something the way we don't like it or doesn't do something, and you're like, why are those shoes laying there? And why didn't you put this away? And you rolled the toilet paper over the backside instead of the front. You squeeze the toothpaste in the middle. Okay, those are very practical things. But little things can become big things if we don't take care of them. but live in harmony with one another. Here in the church as well, we rub shoulders quite a bit with one another. Are we living in harmony with each other? Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I think he's acknowledging there are times that you may not be able to live peaceably with somebody because they're not willing to receive what you're giving to them. They're not willing to receive the love that you're trying to give them. But as much as it depends on you, don't let anything undone that could be done on your part to live peaceably with them. As much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now here's something that when this first message first came to me several weeks ago, this is one of the main points that just really hit me. How do we love one another when we disagree? Why is it, I can't speak for all of you, but I know for myself, I've seen so many times when there's a disagreement, it becomes about more than just the issue that we're disagreeing about. It's not just, you see it this way and I see it that way. It's, you see it that way. I see it this way, brother, and you gotta see it this way. And if you don't see it this way, man, you're dumb. Or you're stupid. Or you're, maybe we wouldn't use such unspiritual terms, not out loud. You're ungodly. Why is it that we get so adamant about our opinion? I'll speak for myself. Many times I'm guilty of the sin of pride. If I become unreasonable about a disagreement, it's because of pride. I am right. I think I'm right, and you're wrong. It could be any issue now. As long as you think I'm right, then we're good. But when you disagree with me, now we've got a problem. It's not about what the Word of God says, although we'll take this thing. You know, this thing is a sword. It divides us under between the joints and the marrow, to the thoughts and the intents of the heart. But you know what else a sword can do? It can damage. And we can use this thing as a weapon. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord." Surely, thus saith the Lord. You got to throw the surely in there and make it a little more effective. We use the Word of God as a weapon against each other. No. You know what that is? That's fighting against your own army. This sword is meant to use on the enemy, not one another. Now, can we use the Word of God to help a brother understand something? Absolutely. But what's the motive? Is the motive a heart of love? Because I want you to see this, brother. I feel like you're walking in error, and I want you to see this because I'm concerned for your soul. I'm concerned for your family. I'm concerned for our church. And this is what I'm trying to show you, what I believe the Word of God is saying. But when we come to a point where that brother says, "I'm sorry, I just don't see it that way," can we still say, "I love you, brother. I still love you. I don't think you're seeing this right, but I still love you." What's the motive? I think Mel mentioned something along this line a while back, something about if you're getting ready to go correct somebody, spend some time praying about it first. Ask God what his thoughts are on it. Would you be willing to fast and pray about it? Is it that important that you'd be willing to fast and pray about it before you go and talk to somebody? Or is it just, I want to tell them what's right. I want to tell them what's what. I know what's going on. They don't. They got it wrong. God help us. God help us. So how do we love one another when we disagree? Well, let's go to Ephesians 4. Some of these passages may not speak specifically to disagreements, but I think the principles apply. Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Is anything I'm about ready to say going to come across in bitterness? Or maybe the person I'm speaking to won't even hear it. But is there a motive of bitterness behind what I'm saying? Wrath and anger, frustration, clamor. I think my dad preached a message on this. I think I mentioned it before and he didn't remember. But I think he preached a message one time on clamor. Clamor just being things that are just constantly blah, 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 just this negative, downplaying, degrading line of speech and slander. If I come to this brother and I speak this thing to him and he doesn't see it my way, am I going to go to my other brother and say, yeah, I told him about that. He just didn't get it. And he still thinks he's right. And he's blah, 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 blah. Somebody says there's a good reason God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth. We should be doing twice as much listening and half as much speaking. And that is a challenge for me. For those of you that know me, that's a real challenge for me. But be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Would you be willing to forgive this brother? What if he gets, maybe you've kept your calm, you've kept your cool, but your brother gets all heated and he says something out of line. Would you be willing to be tender-hearted and forgiving to him? Or your sister, to her? 1 John chapter 4. Starting in verse 7 here. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Can I say what I'm about to say and still know in my heart that I'm loving my brother as God loved us? There's that same tall order again. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. When you look at that, through that lens of I'm to love my brother as God loved me, is there anything too big of an ask? Is there anything that would be considered too large of a task or too large of a have a thing to conquer in loving my brother when I consider how God loved me? Not really. Nothing. I thought of that, again, in the context of marriage. Love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, man, then there's nothing I shouldn't do for my wife. Same thing here. If I'm to love you as God loved me, there's nothing I should stop at. There should be no line where I say, that's just too much. That's just too far. God help us. Dropping down to verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You cannot love God and hate your brother. It's not possible, the Bible says. Are you willing to love your brother, even in the midst of a disagreement, maybe a very severe disagreement? No matter, you're not responsible for his reaction. I'm not responsible for my brother's reaction. I'm responsible for me. If my brother says, you know what, I disagree with you, but I love you too, wonderful. That makes it all the easier for me to say, yes, I love you too. But if he comes back at me with a disagreement, with a stronger disagreement, and he begins to throw insults, he begins to slander you, he begins to talk about you around your back, will I still love him at that point? That's what I'm called to. Because if I don't love my brother, I do not love God. It's that simple. And then 1 Peter chapter 4, just picking up a couple verses there. Verses 7 and 8. The end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Again, I'm talking about loving in the midst of a disagreement, loving in the midst of a trial, something, there's friction there. But if I love, I'll cover the multitude of sins of my brother. I'm not going to go out and just blast it out there. I think Proverbs talks about a wise man who doesn't, something along the lines, a fool just spreads the matter abroad, but a wise man conceals it. He doesn't just put it out there. We don't need to share everything that we know about a certain individual. I mean, obviously, there's times that we need to discuss things. There are times and places that we need to discuss things. But what, again, I think the biggest thing is the motive. What's the motive? Why am I sharing this about my brother, my sister, my whoever this is? Is the motive out of love? Or is there even a tinge of, you know, I just want to get back at this guy. I want somebody else to know what I know about this person. May God help us to not react like that. I wonder how much grief we've caused the Father by our fighting, bickering, and bitterness amongst ourselves. That is not what Jesus came for. A broken church split into shivers and splinters that cannot and will not love each other. And yet, how many times have we seen that around us and maybe even been guilty of it ourselves, not loving our brothers, our sisters, in our very midst, those who have moved on to a different church because of a disagreement. And I'm in no way implying that someone who moves on to another church is walking in bitterness. There comes a time, there may come a time, where you feel you need to separate yourself because of a serious disagreement that you don't see that, you know, I see this body is not walking where I believe the Word of God calls me to walk. I don't have a problem with that. That's not what I'm talking about. But the question is, can you walk out those doors saying, Lord, bless those people? And if it's serious enough, Lord, please show these people the error of their ways. Instead of, I'm glad to be done with them. I'm out of here. You know, maybe some of us have to look back in our past. Maybe that's where we came from and we still have a little bit of that kind of feeling towards those that we left. They were wrong. Can you pray for them? Can you love them? But it's just, yeah, that's a strong thought to me. Just how much grief have we caused the Father by our splits and splinters? I'm not saying God has never used those kinds of things to start a new work or spread his people out a little bit. But I don't believe a lot of those splits that have happened have not been, or there's been some bitterness that has gone along with them. At the very least, at least a little bit of bitterness. John 15, 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now there's a real test. How much do I love my brother? How much do I love my sister? Would I be willing to lay down my life for this person? God help me. No greater love has any man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. I'm going to go to 1 John 3. Verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. This is not new to us. We know this, but it's good to be reminded that Jesus says equates hate with murder. He who hates his brother is a murderer, he says. I found that interesting, an interesting correlation between 15 and backing up to verse 12 there. He talks about Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. He was jealous. He's like, God views him as righteous. He views me as unrighteous. Now, how's that? And he let that bitterness come up inside him and caused him to be a murderer. I don't think anyone's sitting here this morning that has murdered anyone. Literally. But how many of us have been guilty of the sin of hatred? The Bible equates that with murder. And has that murderous hatred ever been caused because of jealousy? Are you jealous of someone? Is there someone in your life just, I don't like that they have that and I don't? Remember what Romans 12 said? We're to rejoice with those that rejoice, even if they have something far better than what I have, seemingly. Are we guilty of the sin of murder simply by hating someone out of jealousy? By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. In other words, your actions speak louder than your words. Do your actions line up with your declaration that you love God? Which, by the way, is impossible if you don't love your brothers. Last passage here, Romans chapter 13. Owe no one anything except to love each other. This is verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. I think sometimes it can be easy to say, Lord, how am I doing in this area? Oh, I see so much failure in this area, so many weaknesses in this area, and we can get all focused on these different areas of life, and yet he says, love is the fulfilling of the law. My cry to God is, Lord, teach me to love, that I may fulfill the law, that I may be pleasing to you, that it can be true that I love you, Lord, because it cannot be true that I love you if I don't love my brothers. Lord, teach me to love. Are my actions motivated by love? Will what I'm about to do, and this is, I wrote this down thinking of this as kind of a test to run myself through before I take action on something. Will what I'm about to do portray the love of God to the person I'm doing it to and the people observing it? Will the thing that you're about to do show God's love? Stop and ask ourselves, is this going to show the love of God? What's my motive in this? Is it self-love or is it the love of God? Is it the love for my brother? In studying about loving one another, I've been convicted that I need to change the way I live. I've lived so much of my life looking for ways to please myself. I want to start living my life looking for ways to love others, starting with my wife and children, and then spreading out to others around me. I'm just going to pray in closing yet. If anybody has anything on their heart to talk to the Lord about, the altar is open this morning. Let's just ask God to speak to us if there's anything in our lives, anyone in our lives that we are bitter against, anywhere where we're not loving as we ought to love. Father, I just come before you this morning, and I ask you to search and try my heart. I ask you to change and cleanse me. Father, replace the selfishness in my life with love. Love for you and love for others, for my family, for my brothers and sisters here in this congregation, for the greater church, and for all those around us. As we talked about earlier, there's no one on this planet that we have an excuse to not love. You've commanded us to love all, to love everyone, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love one another as Christ loved us. And these are commands that are impossible for us to fulfill on our own strength. So, Lord, I'm asking you to do the work in us and put that love in our hearts, Lord. Make us the people of God that you want us to be. May we be pleasing in your sight. May it be said of us that we love one another, and by this all men know that we are your disciples. Father God, I pray that you would do this work in each one of us here today, starting with me, Lord. Change me, Father. Grant me to walk and live in such a way that is pleasing to you, loving to my brothers and sisters, and brings honor and glory to your name. Draws attention to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that when others observe my life, they would see Jesus. We talked about how when you look at us, you see Jesus because of the blood of Jesus applied to our lives. And that's wonderful, and I am so grateful for that. But I pray that you would continue your work in us to the point that others see Jesus in us as well. That it would be so evident that there's something different about us. That these people love the Lord Jesus, and that's why they are the way they are. That's why they love. That's why they give. That's why they serve. And I thank you for those in our midst who are already exemplifying this so well. I pray your blessing on them, Father. And I pray that you would take us all to a deeper level of walking in love. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Just commit this word to you and ask that you would work it in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.